Thank you. Again, we come to you with studies in the book of Romans, this amazing book which God has given to us. And we have just finished in our last lesson on the fact that God has pronounced the verdict, all men are guilty. Every man's mouth is shut, and we stand there with nothing to say because we're absolutely, unquestionably guilty. In fact, the holy law of God, which was never given to save, pronounces the verdict. The law demanded, you remember, that you should be without sin, negatively, and the law demanded you to be righteous, positively, and we couldn't qualify on either one of those two. So, having shut man's mouth from having any righteousness of his own, man having been proved absolutely, totally helpless, now God begins to do something. And allow me to say again what I've been saying. In chapter 1, 16 and 17, Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For in this gospel is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But the folly of talking about the righteousness of God when man thinks he has a great deal of his own. And so from chapter 1, 18, running right through 3:20, we have taken up the whole world, that the whole world is universally in sin and totally helpless, and their mouth is shut. And God's very righteousness demands that they be punished for their sinfulness. Now, someone is going to say, and I'm going to say it right here, having dealt with many, many people, I can understand what people are going to say. For example, someone said, well, I know that God is righteous, but God is also love. The God that I worship is love. Yes, but my friend, God cannot manifest his love at the expense of his righteousness. Let me get this thing very clear in your mind. I grant with you that in 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16, we have the statement that God is love. But where did God manifest his love? How do you know that God is love? Well, here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Or the 10th verse of the 4th chapter says, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice for our sins. Let me get this very clear in your mind. God, of necessity, must be righteous. He must be holy, or he wouldn't be God. And when you tell me you're trusting God who is love, and if you're really putting your trust in God who is love, then you must accept what that love has done for you in the person of his Son. But quite often people use this as an excuse and say, my God is a God of love. And yet, for some reason, they have never realized that God is essentially righteous and holy. Friend, we are not dealing with a mamby-pamby, jellyfish sort of a God. We're dealing with a God who is absolute in holiness, absolute in righteousness. He's a sovereign God. And I'm a creature, and I was born in sin. And every one of us are not only natural sinners, but we're cultivated sinners. This is the history of man. It's your history, my history, the history of everyone. And now, having proved that man is unrighteous, his mouth is shut, and he's guilty before God, now God begins to open up his own heart. Having proved all men without righteousness, he now displays the righteousness of God. Having shut man's mouth, now God begins to open his heart. And man who's afar off, dead in trespasses and sins, God is going to bring them nigh unto himself through the work of his Son. So you have in this wonderful passage Romans 3:21 to 31. We have the righteousness of God is received by faith. That is, here we have a righteousness that avails with God. Now remember, he doesn't open up his heart and reveal what he is and what he's done for man until man has stopped his deadly doing. When man realizes his need of a Savior, you'll find God ready in a moment's notice to save anybody who will come to him. I don't care how bad you are. I don't care how unrighteous you are. God has good news for you. And the good news is that he sent his Son to take away your sin. Now in this portion, Romans 3:21 to 31, we have the basic passage on the gospel. And I am sure that you will bear with me if I spend some time on these verses. I'm well aware, too, of the fact that in past radio programs, I have spoken on these various great truths of the gospel. But I'm not going to pass them over, lest there be somebody who are listening in maybe for the first time, or some Christian who is not established in the gospel, or someone who doesn't know where they're at, or it may be someone who's absolutely hungry for peace with God, and they don't know how to go about it. Now, this passage, Romans 3:21 to 31, which deals with the righteousness of God received by faith, or I may put it this way, God's way of justifying sinners. Now, having said that, it may be perchance that I'm talking to some who are very, very self-righteous, and you're religious, and you say, Mr. Mitchell, I've been in this all my life. Maybe that's true, but I'm asking you the question. Can you, right this very moment, if you were to leave this world this very moment, would you go right into the presence of God and be accepted of him? Are you sure about it? Have you got that certainty in your mind that if you leave this world, you go right into his presence? Acceptable? It can be true. It can be true. Do you mean to tell me, sir, that you can come in the presence of God at any time? That's right. And that you're not going to come into judgment? That's right. That you stand before God in righteousness? That's right. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. There is only one righteousness, and that's God's. I want to impress that upon your mind, friend. There is only one righteousness, and that's God's. And if you don't have that, you can't stand before God. Let me be blunt about it and realistic about it. You cannot stand before God unless you have a righteousness that will stand the test of divine holiness. And there's only one such righteousness, and that is the righteousness of God in Christ. Now we've got good news for you. And the good news is that God has made the provision for any sinner, irrespective of his condition, to come in the presence of God in all the righteousness and beauty and merit of the Savior. Oh, I just love this. If there's any doctrine in the Bible that I love to talk about and revel in, it's this one of the divine righteousness put to the account of a sinner who accepts the Savior. So that sinner comes, having accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he stands before God in all the merit of Christ. And he stands and has the joy of staying in the presence of God. As Paul could say in Ephesians 3, when he said, in whom we have access with boldness, with confidence, by faith in him. Isn't this wonderful that you and I can come with confidence, with boldness, having our access into the presence of God because we stand in God's presence just as Jesus Christ, his Son, stands. You say, now, you really, you're going too far now. No, we're going to see this. This is what I'm trying to give to you as a preparation for these verses. Now, let's look at these verses. Romans 3:21. And with your permission, I would like to read the passage through, 21 to 31. Every word, every verse is pregnant with truth. Listen to it. But now, having shut men's mouths, having proved men unrighteous, unholy, but now the righteousness of God without works is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. And this righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. This righteousness of God is upon all them that believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, that he might be righteous, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law, without works. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, who will declare righteous the Jew by faith and declare righteous the Gentile through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Why, we establish the law. We don't abrogate the law. We don't throw it to one side. We don't say the law is no good. No, we establish the law. Now, let's look at this passage. First of all, in verses 21 and 22, you will notice, first of all, that this righteousness of God is apart from works. Let me read the two verses again. But now the righteousness of God without the law or without works is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's unto all, and it's upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, remember, this little statement, there is no difference, is not verse 23. Oftentimes, this little statement, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that is true, but the little statement, there is no difference, is tacked on to this question of righteousness. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between any man, whatever his color, whatever his background, whatever his country or tongue is. There's no difference as far as God's concerned. All men need righteousness, and anyone who comes and puts their trust in the Savior is pronounced righteous. Now let me come back to this, 21 and 22. Having shut man's mouth, now God begins to reveal his righteousness. He totally excludes anything and all that man can do. I would like to repeat that. This is one thing I've been trying to get at, try to reveal to you in reading chapters 1, 2, and 3 on this question of condemnation, men being without righteousness. This gospel of Jesus Christ totally excludes anything and everything that man can do. There's no work you can do to merit favor with God. There's no work you can do that will cleanse you from sin. There is no work you can do, no religious exercise or ordinance you can do that can fit you for the presence of God. I know you don't like it, But I would remind you that Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the way thereof are the ways of death. See, what I want to get to your heart, as well as to your mind, is the utter futility of man trying to work out his salvation. The utter futility, the hopelessness of a man doing anything to save himself. See, if you could save yourself by your works, then God made a terrible mistake when he sent Jesus Christ to die for you. If there'd been any other way, Christ need never have to have come. Do you remember when our Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He cried out three times. You remember, he got away from his disciple and cried out to his Father, "My Father, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Luke tells us that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and an angel came and strengthened him. This was a real battle. This is where the agony took place of our Savior. He poured out his soul unto death. He was going to be made that terrible thing called sin, this holy, righteous, eternal Son of God is going to be made sin for you and for me. Going to a cross. And we today in this generation kind of begin to appreciate what a person endured when they were crucified. This which was reserved for the vilest of the vile, for slaves. Yet he did. And I see the folly of it all if you can save yourself. Any possibility of you saving yourself by your works, by some ceremony, by joining some organization, if you can be saved by doing any or all of these things, I repeat it reverently, God made a mistake when he sent his Son to die for you. It was because you and I had absolutely no ground to stand on that he sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to take your place and to take my place. So I read here, the righteousness of God without works is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the very righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, or faith in Jesus Christ. It's unto all, it's upon all them that believe. It's for you, my friend. Do you mean to tell me, sir, that this very righteousness of God is for me? Yes, for you. But you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. God knows what you've done. God knows what you've done. He not only knows your actions, but he knows your motives. He knows your thoughts. He has seen your secret life too. And yet he tells you that this righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe, them that will put their trust in him. See, friend, there's still hope for you, isn't there? Huh? There's still hope for you. Don't shake your head and say, "Mr. Mitchell, I'm just too bad." Well, we're all bad. We're all bad. In fact, sometimes I wonder if these self-righteous people and even some of these religious people in the presence of God, when God looks down upon them, he sees them just as bad as anybody else in the human race. Now, I know you wouldn't put yourself with some of these Indians who've never been in civilization, or you wouldn't put yourself with these folk overseas. No, sir, you're so good. You're so self-righteous. You're so religious. But do you need a Savior? I should say you do. And you need a Savior just as much as anybody. And the marvel of it is, God knows you and he knows me. And yet, his arms are outstretched to receive any and all who will come unto him. My friend, the very righteousness of God is for you in Christ Jesus, as we shall see as we go through the chapter. But I want this thing very clear. There's only one righteousness, and that's God's. And if you are going to stand before God, you must stand in all the righteousness of Christ. And this is yours. It's unto you. It's unto me. It's unto all who will put their trust in him. Now, why don't you put your trust in him? He's just waiting for you. You're not waiting for him. He's waiting for you. Why don't you do it today? He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest.